Good morning, community of faith. We give you a warm welcome. Those of you who are listening in YouTube, Facebook, we consider you family. If you don't live in Cancun, you should know that we just received another storm. We're very well, thank you. But we're going through this series called Maturing Through the Seasons of Life. And we've been analyzing how God allows things to happen in different seasons. And he allows certain things to happen to us with a specific purpose. He's waiting for us to learn from these situations and mature and grow. And he always wants to be on the lookout so that we understand what's happening according to his purpose. Today we're going to look at a season that we have all faced at least once in our life, which is a season of failure. So we're going to thank the Lord for having us brought to this day so that we can analyze. He has for us today in these seasons where we feel like we failed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you, dear God, because even when we've gone through storms, literal storms, you've been with us in our lives. We can feel your love, your power, your presence, and we thank you for that. I know that going through a season of failure is very difficult for many of us. I want to ask you, dear God, for you to be with us, for you to talk to our hearts, speak to us, help us see in your word what you have for us. And especially help us put things in perspective, dear God, and let us see through your glasses so that we can mature, so that we can grow, we can serve you better, and we can live in victory no matter what happens in our life. We put our life in your hands. And we ask you to guide us in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll see. Sooner or later, we will experience failure. And a friend of mine used to say, if you don't fail at something, that means you haven't tried anything. The minute you start trying new things, you more likely will fail, trip and fall. But we need to learn how to deal with the concept of failure and learn the most possible so we avoid making the same mistakes over and over. Failure is part of life, inevitably, and we don't want to fail. You know, you're not going to look to fail to learn. But when failure comes, we need to learn how to handle them properly. There was a stage in the life of the disciples where they went through an era of failure, and that era ended with a phrase in John chapter 21, verse 3, and it says, but that night they got nothing. I don't know if you remember the context of what was happening back then. This happened right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the disciples had found the empty grave of Christ. Jesus has appeared to a couple of them, and somehow, you know, they should have been a time of victory because, you know, Jesus' words started coming true. However, we find them in this passage fishing in the lake at midnight. What were they doing fishing at midnight, you know? And the truth is, if you know the story, the complete story of what was happening in context, they were not glorious days for the disciples. In fact, very recently, many had run away when Jesus was arrested. Peter had denied him 3 times. They saw Jesus Christ see tortured and flagellated. And even though there are rumors that he's alive, that Jesus Christ is alive, they're scared. And Peter has a wonderful idea to go fishing. And he's thinking, well, if anything we know how to do is fish. So they were professional fishermen. So they say, okay, let's go fishing. And the 6 disciples with him, they say, okay, fine, let's go fishing. You know, fishermen of men, forget it. Let's do what we know how to do, which is fish. Let's fish. And that's when you see that Peter is not aware of one of the things that we talked about recently, how we influence other people. Peter's being a leader to the other disciples. He's not even noticing, but he's going the wrong direction, definitely. And they all say, okay, fine, let's go fishing. And the Bible says that they're all night in the lake trying to fish, and they don't fish anything. Can you imagine their emotional state? The emotional state in that small fishing boat, after being there all night trying to fish, and they've gone failure to failure to failure. The Messiah was crucified in front of their eyes. Peter first said he'd rather die than flee, and he actually fled in denial. And then they say, okay, let's go fishing, because we know that this is what we know how to do. And they fail, because they don't fish anything. This is a season of failure, maybe, for them. I don't know if you've ever experienced a season of failure. Maybe right now, because in the midst of the pandemic and the economy has collapsed, maybe you're experiencing this in a very intense manner. But it's not necessary to have a pandemic so that God makes you go through a stage of failure. Because previous to the pandemic, we had all experienced at some point failure. I remember a time in my life where we went through a stage of continuous failure. I worked for the hotel industry until 1995. I was a corporate director of Melia Hotels in the area of systems in 95, and the corporate offices were in Miami, and Karina does not like Miami, so I quit and I started working for another company, and the company used to sell hotel software, and this corporation was sold. It was absorbed by another corporation, and I didn't like the corporate values of this enterprise, the one that absorbed us. And then I started doing consulting. I quit. God had been doing wonderful things in my life, and then it turned out to be that God had been preparing me, and I had been preparing myself for different things. And then a couple of companies approached me to do consulting about leadership. And then during the following years, I started with one client, but during the following 4 years, I never had to look for one client. They all came to me. And then the companies would kind of fight over my time. And then the year 2000, I was Superman. Everybody wanted me to give them conferences about leadership, and I thought it was about me. And I became a very arrogant man. The truth is that when I look back on it, I feel ashamed. How could I have done that? But then the Lord gave me a really strong lesson. At the end of the year 2000, I put all my time with one company, with a huge hotel chain, and I compromised all my time with this hotel chain. And at the beginning of the 2001, you know, when they were supposed to deposit the money for us to just close the deal, they didn't deposit. And I started making phone calls to see, you know, why they hadn't deposited. And I started trying to find out what was happening. And then one of my friends came up to me and said, look, Marco, we're very sorry, but our company has canceled all your company deals. They're not going to give you a single hour of work. And some people were not happy with your performance, so we've decided to cancel all your contracts with all the hotels from our chain. I'm so sorry. And then I found myself with no income, no clients, and consulting is not easy to sell. You know, you cannot go door to door. The relations that you can build through the years, and then all of a sudden, we had nothing. And the following week, after all the contracts were done, we had one car and it broke down. And then the maid stole the very little money we had, and we had nothing. And I kept trying and trying and trying. I could not find a single client. It was like the world was closing in on us, like the disciples. I was not fishing anything. It was a very difficult time for me. And most definitely, it was a season of failure. I'll tell you a little bit more about it. I think we'll at some point have faced seasons of failure. And if you haven't been in one, maybe you're just beginning your life as an adult. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time you will fail. You will face seasons of failure. Part of the problem is that we live in a culture that has distorted completely the concept of having success. Our culture, people who are successful, or we consider successful, have a lot of fame, a lot of money, a lot of power. And our society worships people who reach those levels and who reach that kind of success, you know, what society calls success, you know, people worship the most famous singers, the most famous actors, the most famous athletes, the most prominent businessmen whose companies dominate the world. We know them by name. We know by name the owners of the most important companies in the world. We have that concept of success distorted. And therefore, we don't know what success, real success looks like. We don't have that clear in our minds. Sad enough, that has taken over the church. Because within church, people believe that the evidence of blessings from the Lord is material success. And if you have material success, that means you have blessings. And if you don't, that means the Lord is not blessing you. But that's not real success. Jesus Christ in Luke 12 said that the life of a person depends not on the abundance of things. But if we don't have a clear idea of what success is, how can we reach it if we don't know what it is? You need to have a clear definition in your mind of what success means, real success means, so that you understand what it is, and therefore you understand what failure is. Because, you know, the opposite to success is failure, but if you really don't know what success is, how do you know if you're failing? What is a biblical definition of success? And I put it in your program. Success is to become the type of person that God wants us to be in all areas of our life. To our Lord, success is that your heart be transformed, that you become more like Jesus Christ in all areas of your life. So what does that mean? That means that God is not in the business of material success. He's in the business of refining hearts and personalities and character. Look at Job, for example. With all that happened to him, he had this very clear in his mind. Job 23:10, it says, "But he knows the way I take it. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Job knows that through trials, God is refining our character. And one of those trials is failure. That's why failure has a lot of faces to us. You can see them from different perspectives in your relationships. You know, maybe marriages. We used to think that you used to think that something was completely for you, and then the relationship fails, the marriage does not work, and then you feel like a failure. To some of us, maybe professional failure in your business. You don't know how many people I've talked to, and they say, I was sure I was supposed to open this business. God talked to me. And then in the end, I end up closing the business, losing a lot of money, because that was not it. Some people maybe fail in sports. The ministry, sometimes we start ministries, and we see that some ministries prosper and others don't. Counseling. During many years, Karina and I did counseling. And we felt that we had reached success when these couples had come through, you know. And then we felt like a failure when some of these couples just could not make it after counseling. And we will experience this feeling in many areas of our life. But you know what the problem is? That these things could be devastating. These things could be devastating when they really should not be. So the first question in your program is the following. Why does failure affect us so much? Why do these things really take a toll on us? Maybe we don't even want to try anymore. There are three reasons why we are greatly affected. When we shouldn't really be affected. Well, because failure shows our imperfections. Because when you fail at something, then you realize that you're not perfect in every area of your life. And we don't like to accept this. We don't like to admit it. We know that we're not perfect. But we don't like to, you know, have that rubbed in our face. We don't want people to know that we're not perfect. And we see that in secular life as much as in our spiritual life. I've told you a few times, even though I don't do consulting anymore, every once in a while, friends of mine who have, you know, good jobs in the hotel industry, they ask me to come and teach courses. But my only condition is that my wife has to come with me. I go, but my wife has to come along. But then on top of that, I say, well, my wife is going to come along. And then she's going to be an incognito. She's going to use all the services of the hotel, and she's going to give you a report of where you're giving, you know, a good service and a bad service. Karina does a great job. We've been working with the hotel industry for many years, and she's an expert. And some managers say, yes, wonderful. Yeah, please, I want your wife to be an undercover guest. And then other managers say, no, we want your wife to enjoy. They don't want to hear what they're doing wrong. They know that their hotel is not perfect, and they don't want to improve it. It's surprising. They don't want to hear about it. Now, as a Christian, from a spiritual point of view, you and I have to understand that we're in a process of transformation all the time. It's a process that will never end. Look at what Philippians 3:12 says. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Apostle Paul says we're not perfect and we're not going to be perfect ever. We're in a process. And whether we like it or not, failure is part of the process of refining of our heart and character. We don't like it because it reminds us that we're not perfect. The second reason why failure affects us so much is because we care more about people's opinion than God's opinion. We're very worried about what other people are going to think about us. But you know what's ironic? You know what people really think about in themselves? They think about themselves. Experts say that 95% of the time, people just think about themselves. They think about them first, them second, and them last. We always think about ourselves first. And it's been demonstrated many times. Have you ever seen group pictures? What's the first thing you do? You look for yourself. And if you look good, you say, yeah, that's a great photo. Even though everybody looks, you know, like a troll, then, you know, if you look good in the picture, then you say, yeah, this is a great picture. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. And we, for some reason, think that other people are worried about me, but it's not true. People think about themselves only. So I'm worried about what other people are going to say or think about me. And other people really don't think about me. They think about themselves. And I look at what Proverbs 29:25 says. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. In other words, if we were not worried about what other people think, it wouldn't bother us so much to fail. Ironically, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to perfect us. The Bible tells us that once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God sees us perfect. The old has gone and the new has come. You're a new creature. He doesn't see you the way you see yourself. But if you buy the idea of the world, of being successful, then you get confused. What you need to do is believe the truth of what the Bible says about you, and then you won't be affected so much. You know, what you think is a failure might not really be a failure. Now, the third reason why we're affected so much is that we confuse failure with being a failure. Just because you fail at something, then it doesn't mean that you are a failure. I remember that Zig Ziglar, a famous speaker, used to tell me, remember this, failing is an event. It's not a person. It's something that happens. It's not something that you are. And if you think about it, some of the most successful people in the world, if you consider the world standards, maybe you could consider them the people who have failed the most. Like if you like baseball, you probably know Babe Ruth. And back in the day, he was the best baseball player in the country, or maybe in the world. When he retired with a record of the most home runs in his career. Now that record has been broken. But when he retired, 714 home runs was something amazing, you know, incredible, unheard of. Nobody thought that you could, you know, outdo 714. People back then didn't want to make home runs. They didn't even think about it. And some baseball experts used to say that it was an aberration to make a home run, that he shouldn't be tried. But Babe Ruth had 714 home runs. And what many people don't know is that when he retired, he didn't only have the record of the most home runs. You also had the record of the most times out, which is double the number. It was 1,300. And many people don't know that. If you study a little bit of history, you'll see that Babe Ruth changed baseball because he gave baseball players permission to fail, because he would fan, you know, the bat, anything and everything that looked like a strike. He was so excited every time he was out, and he had a great attitude. He said, well, I'm going to try more and more home runs. He gave people, the players, permission to fail without fear, and that changed the way baseball is played today. He was excited every time he had a strike. Now let me give you another example. There was this young man who sent his dissertation to the University of Bern. He was very, very excited about it, and when the university read it, they said it was a fantasy. It was a fallacy, and it was unreal and inappropriate, and they sent it back mocking him. And then this kid decided to send it to other universities. And this dissertation was A Theory of Relativity by Albert Einstein. And that changed the world completely, right? Let me give you other examples. Well, he felt, first of all, Albert Einstein realized that maybe he had failed at some point, but he really hadn't. It was a perspective of people who were reading his dissertation. And let me give you another example. Abraham Lincoln, considered the best president in the United States, lost 6 continuous elections before he became a president. But he never gave up. He kept trying and trying and trying. So you have to understand that failing at something does not make you a failure. And until you understand that reality, you know, you will move on forward properly. But if you don't understand it, then failure is going to stop you. But you need to move on. You're not a failure. But so the question is, how can we handle failure correctly so that it doesn't stop you? Now, very important things that we have to do. First of all, you have to allow the Lord to put your experience in perspective. Now, the first thing you need to do when something goes wrong, bring God in. Involve Him in the experience. So if you're trying something and you fail, then that has to be your growing experience, your maturing experience in Christ. And you cannot separate your secular life from your spiritual life. There is no division. Everything you do in your secular life is part of your spiritual life. Everything you do in your life is part of your ministry, part of your spiritual life. So even if you're trying something secular, that has spiritual connotations, that is directly related to your spiritual life. Everything that happens to you, including failure, has to be seen as if it came from the hand of God. Okay, what I'm saying is that don't undermine your failure. God uses everything in your life. Even failing is part of the mystery of God's provision, that we bring things to Him, including our mistakes, including our failures, and He uses them to help us grow and refine ourselves, and refine us. I'm sorry. Now there's a Bible of interpretation called the Word of God for Everyone, and we have Romans 8:28, and it's interpreted. And here it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. If you love the Lord, God is going to work on you. And when we bring our failures to Him, God is going to help you in time to put them in perspective. It's not going to happen right away, but He's going to help you understand that He has a master plan, and that everything that happens in this world and everything that happens in your life is part of that master plan. We really have a hard time understanding the fact that when we fail in things that we are excited about can help us in any way. It's hard to understand. Unless we bring God into the equation, we won't be able to understand. And sometimes many years later, many years after that failure, does God show you what He was trying to teach you? And, you know, maybe we won't even understand it while we're alive. But involving our Lord helps us to look back on it, and you say, oh, it dawned on you. What we cannot do is allow a failure to stop me. I cannot do that. You need to have the right attitude when you fail. get up every time you fall. That's the right attitude. You need to get up every time you fall and try again. Being successful does not mean never failing. It means never giving up. And in many sports, you know, we hear that. When I used to play tennis, I had a tennis instructor who used to say, "Marco, remember that boxers don't lose when they fall, when they're knocked out. They lose if they don't get up again. You have to try again." Proverbs 24:16 says, "For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." You need to learn not to give up. And you need to remember that God is going to use everything for your good. So the first thing, we need to learn how not to give up and bring God into the equation so you have the right attitude about it. Second, you need to accept your responsibility in this whole deal. First, you bring it to God. You bring the situation to God. You involve Him. And then the second one, you have to accept your part in the situation. Rather than look for people to blame, which is what we do most of the time. Something goes wrong and, you know, we're looking for somebody to point our finger at. But that doesn't work. That does not work. Some people have played a part in your failure. It's true. I later found out that very malicious people were involved in me, in the fact that I lost all my contracts. But the actions of those people were out of my control. I cannot do anything about people working against me. Only God can change their hearts. But I can allow God to work in my heart when I accept my responsibility. So Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." If you never admit your mistakes, you know, how do you know what you're going to change? There's no behavior to change. There's nothing to change. No, you need to accept when you make a mistake or you're going to trip and fall again. Accepting your responsibility is the only way to move to the next level. We're going to come to the next level. But if you don't recognize that you did something wrong, maybe you could have done something different, then you cannot go to the next level. And the next level is learn as much as possible. But you're not going to learn as much as possible if you don't recognize your responsibility and you don't realize that some things were meant to be done different. So we need to ask ourselves, what could I have done different? Maybe I could have prepared myself better. I don't know. Many people say, I want to open a business. And they see that a type of business is very successful. And they, you know, believe that they can just open the business without, you know, doing market study. Maybe they've never worked in that area. And, you know, it looks easy. A friend of mine used to say, "I'm going to open a restaurant." And I would answer, "Oh, have you ever owned a restaurant?" And my friend would say, "No, but I've eaten in many, and it's a very prosperous business." You know, I mean, I've been to many hospitals, but that does not mean I can open my own hospital, become a doctor. You know, it's not like that. Maybe you needed to do some things that you did not do at the time. If we're talking about a business, maybe you didn't do a market study. Maybe you didn't study the situation. Maybe you should have been more humble and asked for advice. Maybe I should have surrounded myself by wise people, people who knew about this set of operations. Maybe I should have analyzed myself and realized that I'm trying to use gifts that I don't have. And some people are so stressed about doing things that they're not equipped to do. And you have to stop and say, "Okay, God, what could I have done different?" Please listen. Success in any activity comes from making good choices. Making good choices comes from experience. And experience comes from having made bad choices. So we can say that success is a result of experience, that is a result of bad choices, but only if you learn from those bad choices. Because then they're not mistakes, they're experiences. And then the following time, you do it different, and you do it better every time. That's why the Apostle Paul used to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That you do it better every time. That sometimes you make a mistake, but then the next time you do it better, indifferent. Ask yourselves the following. Did any of you learn how to use your bike without falling once? Anybody? Nobody. How did we learn how to ride a bike? It was a progress. It was a working progress. You started pedaling and then you would fall. First, I learned how to ride my bike and then to brake. You know, when I wanted to, you know, get out of the bicycle, I used to just, you know, bump into something and fall. Then you learn how to ride and then you learn how to brake. But you don't stop. You get up on the bike again. Why don't you stop? Because you see other kids in the bicycle and you say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. But you don't give up first time around. Many successes in your life or many successes that people have come from failure, previous failure that becomes an experience. Okay, very well. So we bring God into the equation. We become responsible for our part. We accept responsibility. We learn as much as possible. And then you forget it. Okay? Look at what Philippians 3:13 says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. He had persecuted the church. He'd killed Christians. He'd been torturing men, women, and children for them to reject Jesus Christ. But now, he is sent by God. He's God sent. And then he says, well, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense because you cannot live your life looking in the rearview mirror because you might crash again. Listen to this. I saw football coach being interviewed once, and they asked him a question, a very important question. When he answered the question, everybody froze. is he mad? But then he explained, and then I understood. A reporter asked this football coach. He said, "How do you train your team to win?" And the coach said, "I don't train my kids to win games." And everybody looked at each other. And then, you know, I thought that every coach wanted their team to win. And then he finished the phrase. I train them to make plays, not to win the game. The whole game is a lot to focus on. It's better for them to win a play at a time rather than concentrate on winning the whole game. Now, I don't know if you know this, but one of the main mistakes that football players make is that if they do something wrong during a play, they keep it in mind the whole game. You know, they're dwelling on it. And you cannot keep a mistake in your head, a failure in the previous play, and it causes them to make a mistake in the next play. So this trainer, this coach, used to say, well, every time you make a mistake, forget it. You cannot change it. You cannot go back in time. If you make a mistake in a play, you need to concentrate in the next play so that you do it well. Forget about it. And that's what we need to do. We need to forget about what's behind. What happened? We cannot be dwelling on the past all the time. So if you already learned from that experience and you know what to do and you know what you could do different, because before you forget about it, you need to learn. You need to extract the wisdom from it. But once you do that, forget it, because God has already done that. The Bible says that God does not remember your sins, literally. He is the only being who has the ability to forget. God can forget at will. But if you confess to your sins, then God forgets about them. Now the story that we started, one of the disciples, thank the Lord, it does not end there. It does not end with that night. They didn't fish anything. In verses 4-6, it says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and out. They were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So the question is, where's Jesus? Where do you think Jesus is when you fail? Because the Bible tells us that he's on the shore. He is looking at you. He is waiting for you to notice that he's there, just like with the disciples. And, you know, hey, what's up? How you guys doing? You know, just like with the disciples, Jesus was standing on the shore. He's waiting for you to look over, to guide you, to comfort you, to help you, to help you cast the net in the right place. You know, that year, 2001, when I felt devastated and in like a failure, it was a really tough year because many things seemed to be going wrong, and they came together. But it was the year when I really got closer to God. I spent months meditating on it, thinking about it, talking to the person who was leading my discipleship. And that's when we really came close to God. We came close to our pastors. We got deeper into the Word of God. And God started showing us what, you know, He really had in store for us. And I'm convinced that if I had not failed, say, professionally, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Because that year, 2001, when we just grabbed God's hand, that's what led us to start the church in 2002. And, you know, I was still a consultant a few years after. In 2008, I finally stopped doing consulting, and I was working for the church full time. And I completely see the beginning of this church to my professional failure, let's say, and that conscious reveal that I had in 2001. And I'm so grateful for that, because here we are. When you come to heaven, when you get to heaven, and the story of your life is revealed, it's going to be analyzed. And what you're going to realize is that there were no failures throughout your life. It was only the Word of God. It was only the Word of God that was refining you. It was only God's hand that was transforming your character so that you become the person that He needed you to become to fulfill His purpose. So if you think about it, failures are really not what they look like, what they seem. Now look at what God can do. What looked like the biggest failure to all the disciples, which is Jesus' crucifixion, He really achieved the greatest success for humanity, which was His coming back to life and giving us salvation, giving millions of people their salvation and the opportunity to get close to the Father. But at the cross, it looked like a failure to the disciples. And that's where the disciples realized that their lives had been revolutionized. And it took them to bring the gospel all over the world. And, you know, we can see that today because we're sitting miles and miles away from where it all began, and we still follow Christ. So in the midst of your failure, remember that God is transforming you. Allow Him to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for Your love, for the sacrifice that You are willing to make for us to give us eternal life, and for teaching us with the example through painful experiences. And maybe to the eyes of other people, they seem like a failure, that we're failing once and again. You do a lot of things to change our hearts, and it's hard because we don't understand. We set our hearts to projects and dreams, and sometimes we believe that You want those projects and dreams to prosper, but sometimes they are a means of learning. Help us, please, to come to You first, to bring You into the equation, so that You help us put those things in perspective, so that we know and understand that things that seem like the most terrible failures are things that You use to refine our hearts. Help us to be honest to ourselves, to take responsibility. And maybe we knew that we should have done certain things differently, and we chose not to. Help us to follow You and not follow ourselves, our wisdom. Help us to be surrounded by the right kind of people to move forward. Help us to learn from our mistakes, dear God. But above all, help us to give that burden of our past failures to you so that we concentrate in the future that you have for each of us. We put our lives in your hands, knowing that everything that happens in your life you're going to use for our good. Give us light in every step of the way. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.